If you're a guest here, you are a guest in the house of the Lord, and we are so glad to have you gathered with us to study, to open God's Word, and to praise. And thank you, praise team, for an unbelievable job this morning. Love it. Whether you're here at Woodland Hills, Agua Dulce, whether you're watching online from around the country, we are continuing a series that Pastor Dudley started for us on ambassadors for Christ, those who represent Him. And this is a great month because we have a wonderful thing. In fact, February, welcome to February. It is the season of love, is what I call it. And so on the last week of this month, next week, Pastor Dudley will do a special presentation on Ambassadors for Christ, kind of Valentine's weekend. But the weekend after that, we're going to launch into and start our next life group series. Life groups are back. If you aren't involved with a life group or you're sitting there saying, what's a life group? It's a group for live people, and we would like to invite you to be part of it. There are groups that meet all over the area because there's something about sitting together, about getting to know one another, about being in a living room or a dining room or sitting together at a cafe. If you are not part of a life group, I just want to just challenge you. Go by the table out there and get some information. It will bless your life. Everybody in a life group say, oh yeah? It will bless your life. You're missing something wonderful. And then, of course, Valentine's Day is just a week or so away. I want to encourage all the husbands, circle it on your calendar. I never forget it because it is the day I had the first date with my wife. So, yeah, it just means I have to buy more roses. But it's going to be wonderful. She's watching online. I love you, sweetheart. You mean so much to me. Okay? But the other thing I love, and I'll just be upfront about it, Pastor Dudley the last couple of weeks been talking about the games. I do love me some good Super Bowl, especially when it's in Los Angeles. And especially when one of the teams is a home team here, and we're excited about that. But I lived in Charlotte, North Carolina for 17 years. And I know you have to be careful about getting excited because you think you got it in the bag and you get down to the 20-yard line and you think, it's yes, this is it. We used to call the Charlotte Panthers, right? You know, we called them the cardiac cats because it would give us a heart attack. You'd think you got it sewed up because that red zone, everybody know what the red zone is? Okay, if you're not a football fan, the red zone is the last 20 yards on either end of the field. And whether it is your, red zone you're trying to get across the line, or whether it's the red zone you're trying to defend against the line, the most exciting and unnerving moments of games happen. Go ahead and take your outline out. Mark this down. We're going to use this metaphor today. The most exciting and unnerving moments in any big game happen in the red zone. In the red zone, the offense, they are like, yes, we are doing this. We have moved all the way down the field. We're just 18 yards, or we're just 10 paces away. We're going across that end zone line. The defense, they like puff up. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. We might let you cross the 50. We might let you cross the 40, but you are not getting down to the third yard. And if it's if you're in the red zone and it's just like 3 yards, like 3 paces away, those defenders the testosterone just starts flowing out of them and they puff up. And those offense guys are like, yes, we are taking this. And those are the moments when we lean in, even if you don't care about the game. Because it's like, this is a red zone. This is it. This is where it's at. Now, surprise, we have red zones in life. We have times in our life where we are right up against it. Whether we are right up against something wonderful or we got our backs up against something we don't want to happen. And that can happen in business, and that can happen at home. And sometimes there's even places that trigger you because you had a terrible experience. Family friend, husband made a really, really, really poor decision a long time ago, and it happened to happen in Boston. And I was talking about something and mentioned Boston. And later he said, don't even say Boston in front of my wife because that memory still hurts. that's a red zone, right? I mean, let's be real. Some of you have places in this community. There's a bar you drive by. That was a red zone for you, right? Some of you drive by Best Buy. That's a red zone. I don't know, whatever your red zone is, all right? But sometimes it's not a place where you make a great mistake. Sometimes it's a situation. Sometimes it's a person. But man, if you wrap all of those together, people and a place, you get Matthew chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, open up there. If you have a glowing tablet or a phone you want to use, that's okay too. Go ahead and look up Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to pick up in verse 13. Because Jesus does something amazing. Let's go ahead and take a look at the text. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, he's leading his disciples, right? He's the rabbi, they follow. That's what a disciple is, follower. So he leads them 25 miles east of Galilee, which is where he does most of his ministry. Galilee's in the north, Jerusalem's in the south. And so he's up here 25 miles east of Galilee. He takes them to Caesarea Philippi, to a special place there, now called Bennaeus, and it is the place where the pagan gods spent the winter. That's the story that was told. There are caves there. One of them is the cave of Pan. Now, Pan was a rather randy god. He was the god of fertility. Let me show you the cave of Pan. I took some folks in a trip to the Holy Land a few years ago, and we stood outside this cave. And for us today, we say it's just a cave. But you need to know, back in Jesus' day, it didn't look like that. Back in Jesus' day, they had built temples. And here's an artist trying to show us what it looked like, okay? That's what it looked like. And each one of those temples were temples to a fertility god or a god of the underworld. And the caves led to the underworld. And during the winter, that's where Pan, now you can think about this, the god of fertility, the god of spring. During the winter, he goes there. So during the early spring, they would come and they would offer sacrifices to get Pan to come out, get spring to come. What kind of sacrifices? Let me see if I can put this delicately. It involved prostitutes and animals. And the animals weren't being killed. That's as far as I'll go. Yeah, I know. It's like stuff Netflix would say, we ain't even putting that on here, all right? It is pornographic, it is sexual, and it was all around. Vegas had nothing on this little spot on the map, all right? No, get a picture. Jesus and his 12 good little Jewish disciples, and they're all Hebrews, and they all love Yahweh, and he says, let's go here. My mom told me, never, never go there. And Jesus says, come on, guys. I'm seeing my Lord with these temples behind him and people coming and going. And it's like, it's not just like a red zone, it's a red light district, right? And he is there and he brings them there for a purpose and chooses at that moment in this absolutely ungodly, or really too many godly atmosphere to say, hey guys, come here a minute. Can I ask you a question? Who do people say I am? Lord, we're going to have this discussion about your identity here. Oh, they're in the red zone. And in the red zone, wonderful things can happen and terrible things can happen. Well, I can just kind of see the disciples kind of looking at one another. And here, let's just read the text. Watch what happens. They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All right, hang on a sec. We're in the third year, which is the last year of Jesus' ministry. I don't think we think about that often. 3 years. 3 years. Some of us can't get the grass cut in that long. But 3 years. Jesus, God uses him to change the world. God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. In the third year of his ministry, it's still weird to think that nobody's going, oh, you're Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Up until this moment, whispers. Maybe, could it be? Do you think he's the one? And when Jesus says, well, who do people say? Now, before we dog the disciples, because they all didn't say that initially, understand that what they did say was they listed a bunch of dead people. Seriously, Jeremiah, Elijah, long dead. These are prophets that have been dead for 1,000 years. So they're not saying, oh, they think you're a really good teacher or they think you're a really cool person. They're saying they think you are like, some people say you're the reincarnation of some of the most powerful, godly voices our community, our history has ever known. Okay. But then Jesus puts his finger on it. Mark this down in your outline. Jesus chose a red zone to pose the world's most important question. And that question is, who am I? Who is Jesus? Because he kind of softens him up. Well, who do people say I am? Well, this. And then he goes, okay, who do you say I am? Now it's like, whoa, you're talking about red zone. You're in a third yard line now, buddy. You better get it across the goal. Or maybe you're in the opposite red zone and you're about to being backed into the entrance to hell. Who do you say? See, he takes away all the what do other people say, right? That's like when you're in junior high school and you ask a friend's friend, hey, does she like me? I mean, this is going face to face. Who do you say I am? Oh, and it's Peter. I mean, Peter often would be the one to jump up and speak, put his foot in his mouth a few times, but he missed his mouth this time. Yay! And instead, he put his foot on solid ground and said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the Son of the living God. You are Jesus Christ. Now, understand, a lot of the other disciples were like, whoa, did he really say that? I'm sure some were saying, oh, I think that too. Yeah, I was going to say that, but I let him. Because remember where Peter was. Peter was, if anybody heard him in that circle, if any of these, you know, pagan worshipers are like, really? And Peter says, I love this line. You are the Messiah. That means the one that's coming, the chosen one, the Son of the living God. Peter takes it all away. I'm fully in. And Jesus is like, yes, yes. Touchdown. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Nobody else told you this. You're not just saying this because your mama said this or your daddy said this, but by my Father in heaven. You had to look with God's eyes to see. And now that you see and now that you know, everything is going to be different. Everything is going to change. Mark this down. The winning strategy is very simple. Know who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, you're going to get murdered on the field. But if you know who Jesus is, if you stand on who Jesus is, you say, well, of course, Pastor, that's why we're here. Okay, pull over and park with me for half a sec here. You get on a web and you like Google Christian living or Christian life, and you're going to get a bunch of fine stuff, books and other recommendations, but a lot of them are going to be about how to live a moral life. How to be a godly person, how to live with integrity, or how to be sexually pure, or maybe, hey, you know, get engaged with the church, get involved with the church, you know, go to life groups, all this stuff. All that is good, but none of it means that if you don't know who Jesus is. You can come to the building, you can go to the group, you can say, oh, I'm not going to watch that movie or I'm not going to be involved with you because I'm married, but that's not what saves you or me. It is not about who I am. It is about who Jesus is. It is not about what I have done. It is what Jesus did. It is not about my name. It is about his name and the winning strategy, the reason. Pastor Dudley said, you know, we're the winning team. And I say, amen. The reason we are is not because we have the best players in the world. We have the best owner in the world. We have the best coach in the world. We have the best coach who's out of this world. And Satan wants it to be about everything else. And Jesus takes him to the red zone and says, it's about me. Yeah. Not egotistically, but it's about me because I am here to save you. You can't save yourself. but I am here to save you. That's why Paul puts it this way in Romans 10, when he writes this letter to the church he loves in Rome, and he says, if you declare with your mouth, now, the next three words are so simple. Kindergartners can read this. It's not hard to do. Just because it's simple doesn't make it easy. Can I get an oh yeah? Just because words are simple doesn't mean they're not tough. I mean, here's two simple words. I do. Just because it's easy to say doesn't mean it's easy to do. These words are powerful. Jesus is Lord is a declaration not simply of who he is, but who I know he is, which means when I see who he is, I also see who I am. See, when I say Jesus is Lord, it's like saying, hey, welcome, meet my boss. Well, as soon as I say meet my boss, guess who you know I'm not? I'm not the boss, right? You understand? As soon as I say meet my manager, then you know, well, he's the manager and you're the not. You're the managed, right? Or if I said meet my master, you'd say, wow, he's in charge and you're the servant. Well, let me tell you what, when I say Jesus is my Lord, that means he's the Lord, he's the master, he's the boss, and I trust in him. And because of his goodness, his grace, I have hope. Now, I know. It's easy to do that inside this building, let's be real, right? Nobody's going to go, oh, that's stupid, in here. But this is the locker room. The field is out there. And when you get in the red zone out there and people start mocking or people start making fun, you have to remember, this is not about me. This is not about me. Jesus is Lord, and he is the one that saves his church, and he is the one that gets me through. This is something I want us to just embrace today. He took them to the red zone and said, do you know who I am? And today, many of us are in a red zone place in our life. We're so done with COVID. I am so over COVID. No. Don't clap for COVID. Please do not clap for COVID. It'll hear it and say, oh, let's get another variant. They love us. COVID has made friends argue. COVID has made people in the same church go, well, I can't believe you don't. Well, I can't believe you don't. COVID has set us on edge, and there have been people who've died because of COVID. We're in the red zone, folks. And this is just one kind of red zone, right? So in a red zone, what do? If we start focusing on the wrong things, we will miss the one thing that matters. I don't know how COVID showed up. I don't know how to cure COVID. I don't know a lot of stuff. But let me tell you one thing I know. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I wear a mask. Yeah, I've been vaccinated and boosted and everything else I can get a hold of. For a while, I was just hanging my arm out the window anytime I drive along. Just hit it if you got it, buddy. But that is not what will save Jeff Walling. Jeff Walling is saved by Jesus Christ. And when we walk into the red zone, all of a sudden our throat dries up and our mouth seals up. And Jesus says, can I help you a little, Jeff? And I say, please. He says, okay, let me go a step farther. Let me just take all of the suspense out of your world about the big game. Mark it down. Jesus took the suspense out of their game and, quite frankly, out of ours. He told them who wins. Okay, spoiler alert, I'm about to tell you who's going to win the Super Bowl. No, I'm actually going to tell you who's going to win the mega amazing Your Soul Bowl, all right? I want to tell you who's going to win the one game that matters. I'm going to tell you who is going to win the game that the entire earth hangs on. The forces of evil and the forces of good. The forces that want to rob and steal and kill, and God Almighty, who so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. The Church of Jesus standing against the forces of evil. And now, here comes the spoiler. It comes right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. I tell you, this is right after Peter said, you're the Christ. I tell you that you're Peter. Now, Name is Simon. Jesus calls him Peter. Yep, it means rock, right? And on this rock, don't think Peter. Don't think Peter. Peter is at best a little like cracked pebble, all right? But on this rock, which rock? I believe he is talking about the rock of the truth of the foundation. Jesus is Lord. Peter says, "You're Lord." And he says, "Yes." And Peter, you are a rock. And let me tell you what, on that rock that you just mentioned, I will build my church. And then he does it. And I don't know this, but I think it, right? Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." And then he glances around at these temples before this gate to the underworld. And he says, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And the disciples are like, "Whoa, I'm getting chills, you know." And any pagans that are listening are saying, "What are you saying?" Jesus says, "Here's what I'm saying. In the end, when the game's over, whistle blown, time out, let me tell you who will win. It won't be the gates of hell, and it will be my church, because they will not prevail against it." Now, you understand. I'll tell it quick. You ever promise somebody you wouldn't watch a game because you're like, "I want to watch that game with you. Okay, let's watch it together after, like DVR it or something." My brother-in-law Sam used to tell a story. This is way back before DVRs, when it was VHSs, that he and his buddy wanted to watch this. Two high school teams. One was one Sam went to, one's one Dwayne went to. And he said, "Man, I want to watch the game with you because my team's going to beat yours." And he says, "Okay. They're going to show it on the, you know, local channel thing." Dwayne had a VHS. He said, "I'll tape it and we'll watch it together tomorrow morning," because they both had to work that night. So next morning they get together. Dwayne's there. Sam's there. And Dwayne's putting in the tape and Sam says, "You want to make a bet?" Dwayne says, "Yeah. $20, RHS. Oh, no way. San Bernardino's winning. Okay, boom." So, you know, they lay their 20s right out there on the countertop. Of course, Sam's team won. Dwayne, and he goes, don't give you the money, Dwayne. I cheated. My neighbor videotaped it and I asked him, so I already seen it. I already knew we won. Dwayne said, "That's okay. I looked too. I just didn't think they could do it twice." So Sam used to love telling that story. Wouldn't it be, pardon me, dumb if we knew who was going to win and didn't bet on that team? I don't mean bet like Vegas bet. You understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be dumb if you already knew this company's stock is going to double in the next 3 days? And I'm not saying somebody advised you. You somehow, Holy Spirit, knew it. Yeah. And wouldn't it be criminal if I knew who's going to win the great game of life and I refused to tell anybody? Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And by the way, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." Because unlike the gates of hell that are locked so people can't get out, the keys to the kingdom are, "Please come on in. The water is fine. Come on in. Jesus loves you. God loves you. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, it's right over there." In the service before and the service last night, there were people who said, "I want to give my life to Jesus." The doors are not locked. The doors are not locked. We have the keys to the kingdom here. The doors are not locked. But the door of your heart, you got the key to that. And Jesus says, "Let me make this easy. When it's all over, God's team wins. Be on the right team, because that's the team that wins. And you don't want what the losers will be left with. Because God's team goes to live with him. Not because of us, because of him. And the losers are left without God." Imagine it this way. Jesus is basically talking about two teams. He's talking about the gates of hell. And by the way, can we just write these down? But can you think of me? Why does he call it the gates of hell, right? Why not the powers of hell or the forces of hell? Well, in one way, he is actually doing that. I don't know what you think of when you think of the gates of hell. There's actually a place called the gates of hell. It's in Turkmenistan, and it's there because... Oh, 50 years ago, some Russians were doing drilling, and they drilled into a huge cavern of natural gas. The entire ground gave way. The entire drilling rig fell in, caused a huge crater. Noxious fumes began to come out. Everybody panicked, and one Russian scientist said, "We should light it, because if we light it, then the fumes will burn up." 50 years ago, they lit it. This is what it looks like today. And if you go walk over the edge and look in, this is what it looks like. Yeah, I know. Gates of hell, right? That's what the locals started calling it that. It is now the biggest tourist attraction in Turkmenistan. Go see the gates of hell. And people go out there and they go, "Oh, this is awesome." That's not what Jesus was thinking of. Jesus wasn't thinking about this, "Oh, terrible demon stuff." He was using a very standard term when he said gates of Hades. Hades, by the way, is Sheol, the place of the dead. The gates of a city were where the city showed off its power. Walls, nobody's going to scale the walls to get in your city, but they're going to try and get in. So the strongest cities had massive gates. Also, the gates of your city is where you do city business. You wouldn't go to City Hall, you'd go to the gates. Why? Because that's where the elders and the leaders of the city hung out. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. One is they controlled who came in and went out. And two, that's how they taxed people. So the gates were really like city hall, like control, like authority. And oh, by the way, the gates were also the weakest part. Walls are strong. Strong gates meant something. Hell's gates will not be able to prevail. Gates don't march, right? Hell's gates will not be able to prevail. Oh, they're gonna be a force. They're gonna be a red zone. By the way, one more, the gates of hell also have to do with death. Because how does someone get into Hades? What's the gate, the entrance? You die. So Jesus is saying even death can't conquer the church of Jesus Christ because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, despite all this, if we were watching this on TV as a football game, we would probably not bet on the other team. You realize that, right? If you're just watching it. I mean, think about it. Here they come, running out of the tunnel for the big game. Ladies and gentlemen, the gates of hell. And they come out, and there are all the demons and all the powers and forces of evil. Yes, right? They have all the power and all the wealth, and they are all of the things in society that push against that which is good. The gates of hell are looking strong. But then on this side, ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ. Are there any more coming? Is this you? Now you tell me what bookie in Vegas is going to look at the gates of hell. And just a Christian. I mean, not even a very big one. Right? How about just two Christians? And not even very strong ones. Not even very impressive ones. If we walk over to Walmart, nobody's going to go, "Oh, dude, look at them," right? I mean, they might say that about you, but hey, don't say that about me, right? Last night, I asked one of the ladies backstage, "Hey, would you walk out?" And she goes, okay. And I realized she was worried about what she's wearing. Then I realized, oh, I probably should have been too, right? I should have pressed these pants. I mean, guys, here's the secret. We're not impressive to the world because of the way we look. We're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to be impressive to the world because the car we drive or because the songs we sing. We're not supposed to be impressive to the world because the building we're in. We are impressive to the world because we belong to Jesus Christ's church. And because we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, we know something that the world needs to know. We have been given the victory in Him. Thank you. Well done. Awesome. All right. Now, let me wrap this up with something that's unpleasant, because if we don't say it, we're going to miss it. And the world appropriately laughs at the church. Why? Because we say, oh, we want to do what's right, and we love Jesus, and sure enough, and then you find out that some church leader has messed around with the secretary, or this guy has lied, or this girl has embezzled, and we're like, and they're like, oh my goodness, look at them, and they laugh at us, and we get mad, or they sue us, or we end up on the front page of the paper, and it's like, oh, I hate it when that happens. So yeah, let me just speak to the world. If you want to call us moral failures, you're right. If you want to call us, you know, egotistical elitists, you're right. If you want to call us embarrassing ambassadors, who would pick these guys as ambassadors? Okay, you're right. But if you're going to call us something, you better call us what Jesus called us. The Church of Jesus Christ that is victorious. Because we don't need to look impressive. You want to be impressed? Look at Jesus's life. Look at Jesus's death. Look at Jesus's resurrection. Look at the fact that when you talk about 2022, do you know why you do? Because of Jesus Christ. You can't write a check without saying something happened 2022 years ago, that's amazing. And what happened that's amazing was that God came to earth in flesh. Yeah, this is not about an incantation. Jesus is Lord. This is about the incarnation. And that's what makes the difference. And because we know, Jesus also lays his hand on our shoulder and says, and by the way, that doesn't mean this is going to be an easy ride. Mark down this last thing. Though Christ assured his church, that's us, of the victory, we have to be ready for living in the red zone. Jesus boiled it down to one sentence in John 16:33. He's on the last night of his life. He's with his disciples. And he says to them, in this world, you will have trouble. Can you guys say that sentence with me? In this world, you will have trouble. How many would say that sentence is true? Can I get a oh yeah? Oh yeah, oh I know. We try and avoid the trouble, but I'm telling you what, you can get those things for your phone that say, oh, get off the freeway here and go around and you can avoid all the trouble. You're not gonna be able to avoid all the trouble in life that way. In fact, sometimes you get off and you get around, you get into some other trouble. The truth is, I'm tired of nurses who lie to me. Nurses who say, oh, Mr. Walling, here, this won't hurt at all. You liar, it will hurt. I know it did. It hurt the last time you gave me that shot. I love Jesus because he says, this is going to hurt like Hades. It will. There are going to be times when you're going to cry, when you're going to be frustrated, when you're going to feel, oh, my goodness, you're going to moan like David saying, oh, Lord, how long, oh, Lord. But he says, know this, God's got the game. And no matter what it feels like in the red zone, in the end, God's people win because they belong to, say the name, Jesus. Christ assured us of this. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, he didn't say, oh, thanks for a bed of roses, but simply said, give us this day our daily bread, or forgive us our sins as we have sinned or trespassed, or the debts we have against others. So let's wrap up with two simple principles. Because you know life in the red zone, because you know who Jesus is, you get to live different. Tell a person next to you, we need to live different. I mean, even if you're married to him, you can tell him that. We need to live different. Knowing who wins gives us the confidence and the courage in the red zone. That means I don't have to be scared. I don't have to be, oh, where's your red zone? Your red zone for Christ in the office? Oh, I can't mention that. Is your red zone for Christ with some of your family, some of your buddies? Oh, man, I don't know if I bring up Jesus, it's going to be all, man, have the confidence and the courage of Peter and John, who when they went before the Sanhedrin, they said, oh, these are unschooled, ordinary men. That's all we are. It makes Jesus look even better that he's got messed up ambassadors like us, and the kingdom of Jesus continues to march, and people try to boycott it, and people try to make it illegal, and churches have been burned, and Christians have been put to the test, and put to the stake, and put on crosses. And countries have said, we will not have Christianity here. And Christianity comes in, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Go be bold, team members, because you know who wins. You don't have to sweat it. But while you're being bold, be careful, because Satan wants to take that very encouragement to be bold and go make you jerks for Jesus. People who just get out there and like, yes, I'm a Christian. You're going to hell, you know. I mean, just let me give you a line. Knowing who wins gives us the ability to have calm and compassion when we feel backed up in the red zone. Last few years, I've had people say, Jeff, Jesus has got to come because this whole world is getting so corrupt. You know, you just look at TV or you look at this, it's just all that way. And sometimes believers lose their Jesus-ness a little bit when they see some star, somebody who has mocked Christianity, and then they stumble, and then they fall, and then they are canceled, or then they are outed, and all of a sudden we're like, yeah, they're getting theirs now, yeah. The next time some Hollywood star falls, the next time some politician comes face down, don't you dare be the one that says, ha ha, look at them. How about we respond like Jesus? What did Jesus do? He stretched out his arms and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's who he said to the people, about the people who were killing him. Brothers and sisters, when the church mocks the world, we win nothing, and all we do is make Satan look good. But when we take a deep breath, avoid being judgmental, avoid being nasty, Father, forgive them. And you're saying, well, I'm not Jesus. Okay, how about Stephen? Stephen was the first martyr. He was a young man who was bludgeoned to death with rocks because he believed in Jesus. And this is what he said when he died. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin. What sin? Sin of killing him. Against them. And when he said that, he fell asleep. He dies there. Now that's epic. But most of us are not going to be stoned with rocks. We're going to be hit with words. Most of us are not going to beat up with clubs. We're going to be in our homes, and somebody's going to say something, or somebody's going to do something. You're going to be sitting at a table with friends, and your wife is going to make some remark about you, and your back is going to go up. You know, she's going to say, well, that's funny. That's not what you said when we were talking. And you're going to look at her and say, Catherine, I mean, whoever it is. Stuff happens, okay? And you know what God calls on me to say? Father, forgive her. For she clearly does not know what she's doing. And I'm not even joking. I mean, actually, in my heart, that's what I need to say when my family makes me mad. Can I get an oh yeah? I'm not talking psychology. I'm talking theology. I'm not talking trying to, hey, do this and your marriage will be better. I'm saying that the boss, that the owner, that the coach says, this is how you deal with it when people mess with you, because you know who wins. I got this. Don't think you got to punish them. I got this. Don't think you got to show them who's boss. Well, what if they hit me? Turn the other cheek. Are you like serious about that? Wait a minute. Are you serious about that? Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying, oh, you have to stay in an abusive marriage, or that if a gang is beating you up and then tries to run away, you say, no, hit me more. That's not what we're talking about. I'm saying Jesus calls on us not to be the ones throwing the punches, but to be the ones saying, God, help me to find a way to bring peace, make peace here. And even in the church. All right, I'll tell this fast. There was a young lady who has grown up in Shepherd Church, and a few weeks back, months back, this young 20-something found herself pregnant, unmarried, embarrassed, shamed, didn't know what to do. And so she went to her life group leader, brave girl, went to her life group leader, also a woman, and said, I just need you to pray for me because this is what's happened and I'm going to have an abortion. And the life group leader said, well, first and foremost, I want you to know God loves you. I love you. And nobody can make this decision but you. But would you please just pray a little longer about this? Because God, I believe God loves that little baby, and I think you're going to be a wonderful mom. That life group leader called the head of our life group program, our pastor, and reached out to the life group pastor and said, oh, I've got this situation. He said, let's all three of us get together and pray. So they all three got together and prayed, and she shared the story. And he said, okay, all I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you to take some time. And I've got somebody I'd like you to talk to. They work at the Pregnancy Counseling Center. You know, the one we were talking about last week that we support. Would you just meet with somebody there, a woman there? Okay. And he said, I want to tell you something else. Nobody but you can make this decision. But if you choose to have this baby, our life group is throwing an awesome baby shower, okay? I want you to know that. And she's there. I gotta believe she was crying. And she went and met with the lady at the counseling center, and they talked and they prayed, and she did a sonogram, and she had time to think about it, and she came back and she said, okay, if they're gonna throw a baby shower, I better have a baby. And it's still happening, where instead of shaming and condemning and saying, oh, this, they're saying, God loves you. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. And even when you make a decision that I go, no, praise God for his grace. Because you may hear that story and go, I wish somebody had said that to me at one moment in my life. I wish somebody said that to me before I made this choice or that choice. I don't care what choice you've made. Jesus opens his arms and prays the same prayer for you. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And if you'd like that forgiveness, you can find it in Jesus Christ, because that is the winning strategy. Bow your head. Father, we just pray today for anybody out there who's struggling, who's wrestling, that they would just, after this service is over, say, man, I need help. There are prayer counselors here. Father, I pray some will be baptized into Jesus today, that they will finally put on the jersey. God, they've heard about it a long time. They've sung songs, but they've never committed to you. But Father, I also pray for some folks here who've been there, done that, and got the jersey, but their lips have been sealed. In the red zone, they have not spoken. God, this is just the locker room, and we're about to go out onto the field. Will you give us the courage to go out with joy, but the courage to go out with confidence, and the courage to go out with compassion and grace and humility, because we're not the ones who claim the victory as ours. The victory is yours, Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us be on the team. And in Jesus' name, we all pray and say, amen. God bless you. Go tell someone about Jesus.